Let me pause and have a word of prayer as we take a look at the Word of God this evening. Dear Lord, thank you so much just for the fact that you are in control, that you are a God who knows everything that's going on, that you are omnipotent. And Lord, while we don't know reasons for things or things that are happening or things that are allowed or things that you're doing, you see the big picture and you understand what's happening in our world today and in our individual lives today. Lord, we thank you that you are not just a God that is impersonal, but you are a God that is personal. And you know all of our individual lives. You even know how many hairs are on our head. But I pray this evening as we look at your word, you'd help us to have a better understanding of you, that we might interact with you and serve you and love you in a greater capacity because we've been here tonight, and that we might love and serve one another in a greater capacity because we've been here and looked at your word tonight. Lord, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I haven't preached in a couple of months, particularly on prayer. I think it was early February was the last time I preached on prayer. And we were looking at intercessory prayer. This kind of prayer is perhaps the noblest of all prayers. It draws a believer out of himself and into the lives of others. It enlarges our soul, as it were. It expands our interest in what we are paying attention to. And it increases our sympathies for others. It brings the Christian very near to Christ. For Christ was constantly giving of himself to others. He was serving others and very often praying for others. The first prayer recorded in the Bible was a prayer of intercession in Genesis chapter 18, where Abraham prayed to God to not destroy the righteous with the wicked in Sodom. Many of the recorded prayers in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament are actually intercessory prayers on the behalf of someone else. Jesus himself engaged in intercessory prayer during the days of being here on earth, and that is actually his chief function today. We see that in Romans 8. We see it in Hebrews 7. We see it in John 17, that he is ever interceding for us. Intercessory prayer is a positive service rendered by the believer on the behalf of others. That service will ultimately touch those individuals. It will ultimately touch the church. It will ultimately touch our society and ultimately the entire world as we pray. Let me give you a definition, a working definition for intercessory prayer. It is, intercession means simply to make a request or a petition on behalf of or for the benefit of another person. You're interceding, asking something on their behalf for their benefit. You know, so often in prayer, we tend to ask things for others for our benefit. Please don't let Mickey get sick because I don't want to do laundry. Right? Please don't let Mickey get sick. I don't want to have to cook. The kids don't want cereal for the fifth meal in a row. Right? You know, it's selfishly praying for others. But when we're praying for others in this manner, we're praying not only on their behalf, but for their benefit as well, which is an interesting concept to evaluate our own prayers on. Tell you what, it's convicting to me because I pray a lot of selfish prayers for my wife's health. I'll tell you that right now. And that's why I give that as an example. Now, examples of intercessory prayer that we looked at last time in part one of this series of this section. We looked at Abraham praying for Lot. We looked at Moses praying for sinning Israel. We looked at Jesus praying for Peter and for the apostles and for the entire church. We looked at Paul and his prayer for his readers. Those are some examples that we looked at last time. And if you need any of these notes, you want any of the prior notes, just shoot me an email or a text, and I can email you my notes, by the way. And so those are some examples. And the objects of our intercessory prayer, what do we pray for others? We see examples of physical, material needs, spiritual needs, needs of new converts as they grow in the knowledge of Christ. We see that we are to pray for, shall I say it, our enemies. We don't like doing that very often. Rulers, we to pray for rulers. And those in authority, pray for our family, pray for the unsaved. In fact, it even says pray for all men. And like my mama used to say, all means all, and that's all means. Now, she was talking about the toys I didn't pick up on my bedroom floor, but I think it applies here too, and it says, all men. And even we are to pray for those that are backslidden and not following Christ today. Now, the new material I'm jumping in today is perhaps a little bit, you can get deep into this if you really allow yourself to try to run down a rabbit trail. So I'm going to be careful not to run down the rabbit trail tonight with you. But point number four is this. Moving men through intercessory prayer. What do I mean by that? Well, have you ever prayed for somebody to change their mind? Have you ever prayed for somebody to get saved? Have you ever prayed for a change in someone? Well, some have found problems in considering the idea of moving the minds and the wills of men through prayer. Hasn't God given men the awesome ability to resist Him and to say no to the offer of salvation? Has He not given what we refer to as a free choice, free will? Are we not seeking to violate man's free will when we impose that and prayer upon them? And this is where I'm not going to go down this whole rabbit trail, but I'm just going to put this out there and give you a brief little tidbit of a summary. And you're going to have to wrestle through some of these things yourself, but I'm going to give you my conclusion briefly to it. You see, one of the greatest criticisms of religion, and specifically of Christianity, is the belief in the sovereignty of God and that it is in conflict with man's choice in any way. And there are great debates on it. In fact, it is even, as one writer put, the insanity of religion in this conflict. Either man has free will or God has sovereignty. You can't have both. Well, you know what? The Bible teaches both. So what do I do with that? How do I come to a conclusion with this? Well, we must accept both truths of Scripture, or else we destroy the very fabric of our belief system that is based on the Word of God. We must find the balance. So often we hear truth out of balance is a lie, right? So we must find the balance in this. It is not my intent to resolve this conflict tonight, but rather to look at what Scripture teaches specifically about prayer and allow that to guide us in our belief and our practice of prayer. My brief conclusion to this is that God has sovereignty, man has free will. They're both taught in Scripture. We see examples in Scripture where God did have some sovereignty over things, but we see example of man's free will all throughout Scripture. And that's where I'm going to leave it. That's all I can say. That's it. Because the Scripture, the Word of God says it, and that is the truth.
Amen.
So that's where I have to leave it. And you know, this is where my conclusion of the whole matter comes down to. If I could rationally understand all of these things in Scripture, there would be no faith. Let me say that again. If I can rationally, in my mind, fully understand everything in Scripture, I would be like God, and I would need no faith. Both of those are a problem to me, because I cannot be like God, clearly taught in Scripture. In fact, there was a sin about that right in Genesis, wasn't there? And you know what? I'm okay with that, because I want to believe, I do believe, as Scripture teaches, in a God that is sovereign. I do believe in what Scripture teaches about other things like free will as well. Faith is what I have that allows me to believe in many things in Scripture that I can't rationally come to a conclusion. Now, let's move on from that. I've given you that conflict. You can contemplate it. I'll have personal discussions with you about it all you want later. But I want to focus tonight on this. What does the Word of God say about prayer that we should practice? How do I do that? So, while we have this conflict in the back over here, we're gonna just put it over there, and now we're gonna say, okay, how do I pray then? Okay? Because if you get truth out of balance, you go to one extreme, and you say, well, there's no point in praying, you go to the other extreme, then my prayer does everything, and God does nothing, and you end up with pride on me doing it, and I'm like, push it back to the middle, what does the Bible say? So that's what we're gonna look at. The general teaching that God is sovereign, even over the minds of men, is the next point, and this is what we see. It's taught in 1 John 5:16. In fact, it says that we are to pray for the erring brother. It says, if any man see his brother sin, a sin is, that is not unto death, he shall ask and it shall, and shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say you should pray for that. So if we can't, if our prayers through God's sovereignty, if through God's omnipotence, if our prayers can have no effect, then this passage would need to be left out. Another passage that I didn't put in your notes, but that came to my mind after I printed all this, was Romans 10, chapter 1. And this is a compelling verse that really, when you see the teaching, you could put this on the general or specific, but Romans 10, chapter 1, here you see this, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God, this is his prayer for Israel, is that they might be saved. You see the example that he's praying that God will affect their heart that they would be saved. He's praying for them to be saved. We see that we are to, in that, following that example, there's so many scriptures I could run down with all this, but I want us to get to the point of our belief and our practice to exercise it tonight. So I'm just going to pick a few, but Romans 10:1 to me is a compelling thing that I should be praying for people to be saved. And it is taught by inference in 1 Timothy 2, also verse 1 and 2, we should pray for those in authority. The idea of God can influence the heart of the rulers. It says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then listen to what it says in verse 2. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. It is taught by inference throughout the Bible, wherever prayer on behalf of someone else is mentioned, that God can and does take our prayers and influence the hearts of men. You know, I have an illustration I've shared before, but there was a lady that lived next to me many years ago, two doors down, and she had faithfully attended church without her husband and prayed for her husband's salvation. After some 25 years of faithful praying and church attendance, her husband just one day, this happened while I was a neighbor of theirs, said, I'll go to church with you. After she got up from passing out practically, because she had been praying so long, she had almost thought, I'm going to be faithful, but she had almost lost hope. And literally a month or two later, I can't remember the exact time, he got saved. I believe that it was an effective prayer of a righteous man, woman, that influenced, that affected his heart. Amen. To turn to Christ. Now listen to this. A year later, he was diagnosed with a late stage cancer and died a few months later. She rejoiced that he was in heaven and she would see him again someday. Now I can't tell you that everyone that's been prayed for 25 years has come to Christ. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you many examples of answered prayer, and I just wanted to share that one. Now that's a general, the specific teaching of scripture, and I could put a lot of verses here, but the next point is the specific teaching. Notice Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is what? In the hand of the Lord. As the river of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will, being gone. Now clear examples, the next point in scripture, is this. The Lord in Exodus 12 actually made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the Israelites. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Who gave them favor? The Lord did. Ezra 6, it says, where we see the king Assyria, his attitude was changed so that he actually assisted the Jews in the work of the house of God. Daniel 4, we see that the Lord smote Nebuchadnezzar with insanity and later restored him again. We see also in Isaiah 44, particularly beginning of chapter 45, the Lord will use Cyrus to accomplish all that I please, it says, though you have not acknowledged me. It's very interesting when you look at this, that God's going to use him to accomplish what he pleases. You know, I think it's ironic in that particular passage. It's not someone that acknowledged God, but yet God used him to accomplish his purpose. Luke chapter 2. I like to ask the question, did God put the thought into the Roman emperor to do the decree that they should all be taxed? And that is how God accomplished his will to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. It was that orchestrated by God. Who put that thought in his mind? Now, that's speculation, so that's the Andy paraphrase over here, all right, with the extra notes. But when I look at that, it's not expressly specific in Scripture, but why would Joseph have ever taken his wife, as late in her pregnancy as she was, to go across that rough journey to get to Bethlehem so that Jesus would fulfill the prophecy of where he was to be born? Now let me share with you the next point is biblical examples of God moving men in answer to prayer. Ezra chapter 9 and 10, when Ezra returned to Jerusalem, the people of Israel were in such a backslidden state and condition that preaching seemed to do absolutely little to no good. Okay, if you've ever taught a lesson and you saw people just kind of like, who am I preaching to, right? Brother Chuck's down here laughing. You can identify with that one, I know. Pastor Scott's back there shaking his head too. And you know, you sit here and you look at this and you realize, all right, what do I have left to do? Well, what did he do? He prayed. And you know what? The nation was moved when he prayed. Genesis chapter 24, Abraham's servant is out searching for a bride for Isaac. And in order to know who she should be, he prays that she would act, talk, and respond in a very specific way. And guess what? She did. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2, Nehemiah wanted to do something to help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So what did he do? He prayed to God to make it possible. And Artaxerxes was moved not only to allow them to do it, but he went so far to help fund it and supply the building materials. Isn't that incredible? So while we cannot fully understand how these things are, these theological points, somewhere back here, they exist in Scripture and I can't put them together, but I do know from the example and the teaching of Scripture that when we pray, God moves, God works, and we see things happen. But there's another point. So there's two points. One, we understand that when we pray, God does something. I can't reconcile these, but I can give you Scripture that shows you these things. And I know that I need to be praying specifically for people and watch God move. But there's a second part I want you to get tonight, and that's what I call the reflex action of intercessory prayer. You know, I think of it like this. Have you ever, kids or adults, baked cookies or taken a gift? And don't eat them yourself. I see you shaking your head back there. And you shared them with somebody else. You gave it to somebody else. Maybe you ate a couple too. But you know what? You get a blessing out of that too, right? What does the Bible say? It's more blessed to eat your own cookies than to share, right? It's more blessed to what? Give. To give. And we understand the same concept applies in prayer. So in addition to the direct benefit to those whom we're praying for, there is a reflex benefit, as I call it, to the one who prays. You see, these do not constitute our motivation for prayer, though. I'm going to pray so that I feel better. That's the wrong motive, isn't it? Kind of like how I'm praying for my wife not to get sick so I don't have to cook. I like her cooking anyway. But do I pray so that I feel better? Well, if that's our sole motivation for praying, I think we need to evaluate ourselves, but it's a benefit of prayer that we see. In fact, we get a great blessing that accrues to the one who's obedient in prayer. I would say it's a more general principle, too, to all obedience. It's a general principle that obedience brings blessing, doesn't it? And disobedience brings, if I want an opposite blessing, curse or hardship. But here are some points of those blessings or the reflex action, kind of like you're praying for others and it comes back to you, is our interests are enlarged. If I'm committed to pray for the servant of the Lord in another country, whether it's Cameroon or Mexico or another country, if I'm willing and committed to pray for that servant of the Lord right here in Denver, Colorado, guess what? I'm going to take new interest in the affairs of that particular missionary, of that particular church member, of that particular individual for whom I'm praying. And so my interests are enlarged. Instead of being self-focused, I begin to become extra concerned about Brother Chuck when I pray for him. I become to be extra attentive to Pastor Scott and his needs and how I can meet them and how I can help him to minister better. When I pray for any individual, missionary, whoever it is, my interests are enlarged. And in fact, I would add to that, our ministry is enlarged. Second of all, sympathies are deepened, which I was alluding to just now. But if a friend shares a deep burden and I commit myself to pray for them, then I become sensitive to that matter, not only in that friend, but in others. I begin to realize, oh, that person's hurting, and I'm really attentive to that. Oh, wait a minute, I see the same thing over here. I see it over here. And I begin to have my sympathies are deepened, and I have sympathy for others in a way I didn't before as I become in tune with those particular burdens and needs. Third, our spiritual sensitivity is sharpened. We become more sensitive as we obey in prayer and we pray for others. If a friend shares a deep burden and I commit myself to it, then I become very interested, I become very sympathetic, and I become very sensitive to the battles that are going on in individuals' lives. In fact, I see some of those same conditions in myself. Hey, they shared this struggle they're having. You know what? I'm struggling with it too. And I need to deal with it here. You know, the Bible says we're to, hide our faults under a bush, right? Confess your faults one to another. Why? I would argue right here so that we can pray for them. And we'll talk about James 5 in a minute if that's coming to your mind now. But it gives us sensitivity. It gives us sympathy. And you know what? The fourth thing is it gives us genuine joy. John 15 verse 11 says, "These things I have spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." The reason God gives us the things to do is that we might have joy and that it might be visible. John 16 verse 24 also says, "Hitherto have ye ask nothing in my name, ask and ye shall receive." That why? Did you catch this? John 16, 24. Say it again a little louder. That your joy may be full. Did you catch that connection before tonight? Ask and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. You're missing some joy. Maybe you're missing some prayer in your life. You're missing some sensitivity. Maybe you're missing some prayer in your life. You're becoming focused on self. Maybe you're missing some prayer in your life. So there are two things tonight. We can't solve the issue and rationalize faith. We understand that God moves in the hearts of men. I'm not going to debate it. I'm going to believe it.
Amen.
I believe what the Bible says, and I believe that God can and does affect others. Let me tell you the last thing. Christ-like character is... Oh, I missed one line there. I'm trying to skip over it. This joy is one of the family privileges of the child of God. Do you realize that the joy that we're talking about here is only for Christians? Unsaved don't have a promise of this joy. And the fifth thing that we see is a benefit that we receive when we pray is Christ-like character is enhanced. Christ came into the world for others. He lived for others. He died for others. And he lives today for others. He's coming again for others. And let me say this, any selfishness is the exact opposite of Christ-likeness. And intercessory prayer takes our interests outside of ourselves, and to that degree, it fosters our growth in character and these other areas of sympathy and sensitivity. Philippians 2, 1 through 8, and particularly this verse says, "And being found in a fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Do you realize that prayer does take us humbling ourselves like Christ and serving others? whether or not we can solve this intellectual, as it were, problem of faith. Let me put it this way. Faith can never be solved intellectually. It is clear that we are commanded to pray for other people, and it is very clear from Scripture that such prayer often affects change. Do I fully understand how all these things work? No. Just know they do. Let me put it this way. How many of you in here can explain to me quantum physics? Can you explain to me how an atom bomb works? How many of you can even explain to me how your car works that you drove here tonight? But yet you have faith that your car would get you here. There are many things I can't explain, but faith leads me to trust them. Let me show you this quote as we come to a conclusion by Hudson Taylor. This is what Hudson Taylor said. In fact, one of Charles' boys is named after Hudson Taylor. This is what it said. It is possible to move men through God by prayer alone. Pastor Scott's been preaching about revival. And one of the things he's focused on is that it's prayer that moved the hearts of men. Amen. Amen. So let me ask you this. Do you tend to complain about others or pray for them? Ouch. See, I'm writing these to convict myself. And if you feel the pain, you're just getting the splash because you're standing close to me. What's more beneficial? Complaining or praying? Now, you might have a conflict with someone even here in the church. Someone in your family. Someone at work. You should pray for them. Do you believe that God works because of prayer? Then we need to start praying for those in need physically, in need spiritually, in need financially, vocationally, whatever the need is, let's pray for them, pray earnestly, because we understand from Scripture that the fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. There are countries that are closed to the gospel. Are you praying for them? There are leaders, rulers, that do not believe in God. Are you praying for them? There are people that marriages that are on the rocks or need to have reconciliation relationships. Are you praying for them? You see, some things, as I gave the example, the preaching didn't get it done in the hearts of people, but the praying did. What about praying for the unsaved person? Are you praying that people would come to know Christ? And here is the bottom line. Do you believe that God will respond and act because of your prayers? You know, I am so excited that I serve a God that is living. He hears my prayers. He's not dead. He's not buried. He is alive and ever interceding for you and for me. That's where Jesus Christ is. Amen. Listen to James 5:16 as we close. Confess your faults one to another. And we like to stop there a lot of times. Pray for one another. Why? That ye may be healed. And then it goes on and says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Your prayers can and will affect others by God's power. And they can and will affect you. Please pray for me as I pray for you. Amen. Let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much just for the opportunity we have to look into your word. Lord, I pray that you would help me to pray more. Lord, help me to have a fervent prayer. Even more than any prayer that I've had or have now, Lord, help me to pray for others. Not for my gain, but for yours. Lord, we love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.